Well, we're doing a study we're calling The Ministry of Jesus Christ. And just on your handout there, we started with the introduction, and we're looking at two big areas, Christ's ministry and, basically Christ's background, that's who he is, and then Christ's ministry. And we're looking at the ministry aspect in a threefold way, and that's past, present, future. I'll give you a bit more details of that in just a minute. We spent some time last week looking at the whole idea of creation, and this morning we're going to look at the idea of redemption. I think is there a slide that says the three parts, and if you want to, where it says threefold aspect on the bottom of page one, that's the threefold aspect that we're looking at when we're dealing with ministry. Look at his past ministry, what he has done. We're going to focus on two areas. One of them is creation, the other is redemption. We're going to focus on the present ministry, and that's what he's doing now, focuses on heaven and on earth, and then finally the future ministry, what he will do. Comes in the clouds and come to the earth. So it's a great ministry. We'll spend whatever time you want to. As you know, when I originally planned the study, and the first part of the study was his background, a little bit on his character, I thought it might take a week or maybe a week and a half or 2 weeks to go through it. And I think we took 5 weeks to go through it because we had a lot of good input. And when we talked about the character of God and his attributes and all of that, when we get to this, if you have input or questions or comments or anything, I mean, this is the fun of this class. We can just stop and we'll just talk about it. We want to make sure that you get it. If you notice on page two, we started looking at, and we said, Christ's ministry, the past, supposed to be, it says, mine says the part, it's supposed to say the past, and there are two areas there, creation and redemption, and you may have that already filled in, creation and redemption. And last week we looked at creation, and let me just remind you of what we saw, just very, very quickly, that Jesus is the creator. We saw in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about the Godhead is the creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all were involved in creation and all created. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 basically talk about Jesus Christ being the creator. In fact, it says, all things came into being by him, and not anything that has ever come into being has not coming to being except through him. So he did it all. The verse I want you to think about that's key is the one that's at the bottom of the page too, is Colossians 1, 16 and 17, which talks about him being the creator. And it just really gets specific that Jesus Christ is the creator. And look at verse 16. It says, for by him, he's talking about Christ, by him all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. That means he's in charge of all things and greater than all things, and in him all things hold together. So in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we see that Jesus' past ministry was that he just spoke it all into being. He created everything, whether it's something you can see or not see, whether it's in the heavens or on the earth, whether it's some kind of rulers or authorities, everything's been created by him, through him, and for him, and he holds it all together. So we stopped last week right there, basically talking about the ministry. We did go to one other place, just for you to remember, Psalm 139, where it talked about that he formed us in our mother's womb. And so, in one sense, there's an aspect of the ongoing creation of Jesus that as people are being created, you might say, in the mother's womb, he is forming us. But I'm not looking at that as part of his past ministry. That's just an ongoing thing. But he is the creator. The next thing, and does anybody have questions about that before we go on? Okay, let's talk about redemption, because that's the second thing. And I'm making this sort of a big section, okay, the redemption aspect. And we look at some details, we've got questions, there's all kind of things we want to talk about, and we see how this fits together. I've got right there, redemption means to purchase by paying a price. That's what it's talking about. This is an aspect of where God provides salvation for mankind, that he is the Redeemer. Redemption deals with sacrifice and substitution. I've got that for you. Redemption deals with substitution or sacrifice or payment. Now, let's talk about something. You got to go all the way back to the beginning. You have Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They weren't called that then. He was called Adamah, which is Adam. She was called Isha, which means woman. She was not named till after the fall. She was not named till after that they had sinned and fallen and all of that. But we saw this whole idea that man sinned, man fell, and is in need of a Savior. That's the key. And God, the plan that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, that he would die on the cross, that he would purchase us. And we're going to talk about it because the redemption aspect, it may surprise you, but Jesus Christ redeemed all people. And once again, redemption doesn't always mean total salvation. In other words, just because Jesus redeemed all people doesn't mean all people are saved. And we'll talk about it because he purchased by paying a price. We'll get into that just a little bit later. Acts 4, well, let's see, I've got here in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices only did what? What did they do? They only covered sin. Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Animal sacrifice in the Old Testament only covered sin. Redemption is going to deal with this whole idea of sacrifice and payment and those kind of things. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to do what? To die for sin or to pay for sin. You can put that down. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And so when you start thinking about it in that way, there are two, and they're not all, you know, it's not all on the sheet, but when we think about Christ coming, there's two comings. The first time he came to die, second time he comes to reign. This whole idea of redemption is locked into his first coming, that he came for us to pay for our sins to do that. At the bottom, in fact, I've got Luke 19. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what he did. You can just fill that in. I don't want you to have to go to the verses, but fill that part in. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Christ purchased us. Now, what is the price that was paid? Anybody know? Okay, first of all, we could say his death. Anything else? I thought I heard it. His blood, yeah. The purchase price is his blood, right? He shed his blood to pay for our sins. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Christ purchased us. The price, of course, is his blood. It's powerful. And, of course, we just saw John 1:29, Luke 19:10, how they all fit together. He became a human being for us, and that's the whole idea of cross and redemption and all of that. Now, let's start for just a second. We got it sort of at the top of the page where it says redemption means to purchase by paying a price. That's what it means. There are three different Greek words for redemption. I don't have all this on the sheet. I just want you to just think about this for a second. You don't even have to write this down. There's a good word for redeem, which means to purchase in the market. Agorazo is the Greek word. It means to go into the market and to buy something. That's all it means. It's used a lot of times for redemption. There's a second Greek word, which is ex agorazo. You put an ex on the front of the word, and ek in Greek means to come out of. So ek agorazo means to purchase in the market and bring it out. And then there's a third Greek word, and none of this is on your sheet or anything, but it's called lutruo, which means to purchase and set free. So when you think about it, all three words are used what God has done for us. He came and he bought us. He bought us and pulled us out of the market. He bought us, pulled us out of the market, and set us free. All those tie together with redemption. And we'll see how that fits as we get into just a little bit. The price he paid, of course, was his death, was his blood. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. Notice at the bottom of the page you got 1 Corinthians 1. It's not supposed to be 1, I think it's 6. It's supposed to be 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What do you not know? You've been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. So I'm sorry, make that correction. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We've been bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18 says, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's that redemption. It's powerful. Now, we're going to get to something in just a minute that I want you to have to think about. And we'll see how it ties together. Top of the next page. We're still dealing with redemption. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it says this. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman, born under law that he might redeem us. He's dealing with redemption. He might purchase us. At exactly the right time, Christ came to redeem us. And then, of course, Acts 20:28 is up there. Also, he purchased us with his blood. Wow. Now, this is what I want you to get to, and I want you to think about this for just a second. The statement says, Jesus Christ died for all people. I'm glad you said all. I'm glad we all said that. Even though all of us didn't say it, but some of us said it. Most of us said it. Now, I want to talk about something for just a little bit when we talk about redemption. If you notice, I have there two views, what is called limited atonement and unlimited atonement. If you've been in studies with me before, you already know that there are two ways the word atonement is used. There is a biblical usage of the word, and there is a theological usage of the word. When you use the word biblically, the word atonement means to cover. It's a Hebrew word, kapor. You've heard of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Covering. Some people say Yom Kippur, but it's Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Covering. It was a special day. It's a Jewish feast. They still celebrate it today, but it was symbolic of covering the sins of the nation of Israel for a year. So when you hear the word biblically atonement, it doesn't mean payment. It means a covering, okay? When you see the word in a theological usage, over the years, theologians use the word atonement to mean payment. It's what doesn't mean that, but that's how they use the word. So if you were reading some book and it talks about the atonement of Jesus Christ, they're not using it as covering, is what it literally is. They're using it as payment. So there are two kind of views on Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his payment for sin, and one is called limited atonement or limited payment. The other is unlimited atonement. And what they mean is this. There are some people who say that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did not pay for everybody's sins. It was limited to only certain people. In fact, they would be very specific to say it was only to the people who believe. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of people who believe in him. But for those who did not believe in him, or do not believe in him, or will never believe in him future-wise, he didn't pay for their sins. That's called limited atonement. Now, I want you to understand something, that I don't agree with that, but there are people who teach that. I want you to know that. You will hear people say things like that. They'll say, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody because everybody's not saved, and so he didn't die on the cross and pay for the sins of everybody. He only died and paid for the sins of those who believe. That's wrong, but a lot of people teach that. There's a second aspect, which is called unlimited atonement, which apparently some of you agree with, because I said Jesus Christ died for, and you said all people. The second view, unlimited atonement, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every human being, past, present, and future. In fact, look at it this way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, every human being who ever lived and whoever was living and whoever would ever live, every sin that they ever committed, thinking about committing, or will ever commit in the future, he paid for every sin. That's called unlimited atonement. Now, I want you to see a couple of verses, because I think the Bible teaches very plainly that when he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of everyone. And notice I said everyone, even those who don't believe in him. I want you to flip over, because I've got four verses for you. Flip over to 2 Peter. The best we can tell in 2 Peter, he is talking about some false prophets, some false teachers. In fact, he said just as there were false prophets, there'll be false teachers. And I think the implication of 2 Peter is that these false teachers are not believing in him. Although it is true that there could be a person who is a false teacher who could believe in Jesus but teaches things that are false and knows that they're false. I think that's possible. I think it's possible for a person to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and then later on teach things that they know are unbiblical and are wrong, and they may be teaching it for their own advantage. That'd be a false teacher. But most of the time when you hear you're talking about a false teacher, it's a person who's not believing in Christ and are teaching false things. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That means they're not out front. They teach things they know are wrong, teach things that are destructive, but they do it secretly. They want it to make it look like it's right. So be careful. And then he goes on to say, introducing destructive heresies. Now watch. Even denying the master who did what? Who bought them. It says, who's the master? Jesus Christ. And what did he do with the false teachers? He purchased them. That's redemption. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he pay and purchase and pay for the sins and purchase even those who deny him here in this passage, false teachers? The answer is yes. Now, let me give you another one. Look, you're back at 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 John, just a couple of pages on toward the back of your Bible. 1 John verses 1 and 2, and well, we'll really go to verse 2 is the key. But in verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. But if you sin, you got an advocate. And he says, the advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then verse 2 says, notice, and he himself, who is he himself? Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation. Now, the Greek word propitiation means a satisfactory payment. I know some of you have NIVs. If you have an NIV, it lists he is the atoning sacrifice. What they've tried to do is take the theological term and use it biblically. What they're saying is in the NIV, and Jesus is the paying sacrifice. But the word atonement in biblical usage means what? Covering. So NIV is literally saying, and he is the covering sacrifice. He is not a covering sacrifice. He is a satisfactory payment. The word propitiation in Greek means a satisfactory payment. Now notice, it says, he himself is the what? What is it? Satisfactory payment. Propitiation is just a big word. He's the satisfactory payment for our what? Sins. Now, if we are reading the letter and John is writing to believers, we'd say, yes, that's right. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, paid for my sins. But notice what he says. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole what? World. The Greek word for world there is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. We get cosmetology from it. It means an ordered system. It means the ordered system of the fallen world. It is never used of believers. Never. He says he's a satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the what? Entire world. Do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of everybody or for just certain people? What do you think? It says everybody there to me. Let's look at something else. Go to the book of Hebrews. That's a little bit back toward the front of your Bible. They're all pretty much close together. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to see another verse here. And we're going to see he's talking about Jesus again. Now, as you turn in there, I'm just reminding you what I want you to see taught in the Scripture. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he purchased, redeemed all people. He paid the penalty for the sins of mankind. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He purchased those who even deny him. Hebrews 2:9, notice. But we do see him who was made a little bit lower than the angels, namely who? What in the world? How is Jesus made a little bit lower than an angel? Do you say that? He became a human being. That's right. He left the glories of heaven and bypassed angels. He didn't die for angels. He bypassed angels and became a human being, put on flesh, became the God-man. That we've already seen that. And then it says what? We see him as made for a little bit lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might do what? Taste death for who? Everyone. It doesn't say for just certain ones. It says everyone. I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the entire world. The last one, and we don't have to even turn that one, is John 3:16. God so loved the world. The what? God so loved the believers that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved those that who will someday believe in him that he gave his only begotten son. That's not what it says. It says God so loved the what? The world, the cosmos, same word. Yes. Same word, exact word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm going to skip ahead on something just for today. If you notice, take a couple of pages the top of the next page says two views of redemption. I want you to skip that for just a second. See the next page where it says how could Jesus reconcile man and all that. That page, then right in the middle of the page, the question is, do you see it? If unlimited atonement, why are not all people saved? Because see, that's the question. If Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of every human being, then why aren't all human beings saved? Because see, some people would say, if Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you're saved. So he couldn't have paid for everybody's sins because we all know that not everybody's saved. Well, there's a little faulty problem there. And here's the faulty problem. We just quoted John 3:16. It said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Believes. if the payment of sin equals salvation, in other words, if Jesus Christ died on the cross, if that's what, and paid for sin, if that's what saves people, then the verse must read, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has the payment of sin will not perish, but have everlasting life." Doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say whoever has their sins paid for, they are saved. It says whoever what? Believes. I want you to understand the payment for sin, the whole redemption aspect where Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, does not save people. It removes the sin barrier. It is the satisfactory payment. It is the means of reconciliation. We're going to see that in just a second if we have time. But it doesn't bring salvation. Salvation comes by what? By what? Faith. It's always that way. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. He says it gives all people the chance or the opportunity for salvation. If salvation is by faith, then whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you see the conflict. And the reason I brought this up is this is the thinking group, right? I mean, because you had so many good thoughts and interaction when we just looked at the attributes of God. I felt like it would be a good time to talk about this in this class. And this is a hard thing. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin. Did He pay for the sin of the entire world? If the answer is yes, then we know that payment for sin does not equal salvation, because the Bible doesn't say whoever has the payment for sin, they're saved. The Bible says whoever does what is saved? Believed. Okay, questions, comments? Yes.
Where does the faith come from?
What do you mean, where does the faith come from?
Those who believe by faith.
Okay.
Where does the faith come from? By hearing?
I think you know a great verse there. What is that verse? Do you remember? Romans 10:17, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. How are people going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? They must hear the truth. They must hear the message. Now, God uses all kind of ways for people to hear the truth, but when they hear the message and believe, they have eternal life. Now, I don't know if you were implying this or not, but there are some people who teach that God makes you believe. That He makes you believe. And in fact, there are some people who believe that He regenerates you. You are born again and then He makes you believe. I think the Bible teaches the opposite. In fact, the Bible says whoever believes is born again. It does not say whoever is born again believes. So that's a little bit different as well. Okay. Questions, comments, input?
There is a teaching too that the Holy Spirit makes it.
Okay. The question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit convicts the world. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. Righteousness because I go to be with the Father. And judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. It didn't say it convicts the elect. It didn't say it convicts the believer people. It says it convicts the world of three things. Sin. Because they have not what? Believed. It didn't say sin because they smoke, drink, have sex, lie, cheat, steal. That's not sin that He convicts them of. He convicts unbelievers of the sin that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's why when you're dealing with an unbeliever and you want to share your faith, don't get off on particular sins. What you get off on is Jesus Christ died and rose again. Will you believe in Him? Because that's what He's convicting them of, that they have not believed in Christ. And then He goes on to say, sin because they have not believed, righteousness because He goes to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts people that you have to be righteous to be with God. And then judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. The Holy Spirit convicts people that judgment is coming. So for an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is convicting them that they need to believe in Jesus because you have to be righteous to be with the Father and there's a judgment coming. That's the issue. So, when people begin to worry and argue and say, who did Jesus die for? In fact, there's been books forever written on this. If you go directly to the scripture, you will find over and over that He tasted death for every man, and He's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And they even deny the one that bought them, and that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You will find over and over that the Bible says He died for everybody. the big debate comes in when people start saying, well, but if he died for everybody, isn't everybody saved? Salvation doesn't come by the payment of sin. Salvation comes by faith. It's that simple. Okay, questions, comments? Yes.
Isn't that the only unforgivable sin?
Well, that's a good way to say it. He said, is that the only unforgivable sin? Well, the sin of unbelief has been paid for by Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is, if a person doesn't believe in Christ as Savior, they won't have eternal life. There are some people who use the term unforgivable sin or unpardonable sin. But if you go to the passage that talks about that sin, it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sin is not that you, that sin is attributing the works of Jesus Christ to the devil. And that's probably the only time you're going to be able to do that sin was when Jesus was on the earth. He was doing his miracles, and some people said that he was from the devil. He called that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he said that if you believe that I'm from the devil, you're not going to have eternal life because you're not believing in him. Does that make sense? What else? Yes, we are. The Greek word pistuo is translated oftentimes faith, and sometimes it's translated believe. Sometimes the word is even translated faithful when it's used as an adjective. Just an example of that is, remember in the 1 Timothy 3 when it's giving the characteristics, and the reason this is so fresh on my mind is last week I taught a leadership deal for the men in our church who are considering being on the board, but we were looking at characteristics of people who are placed in leadership, and it says in some Bibles it translated having believing children. That's what it says in some Bibles. Probably the much better translation would be having faithful children. Because these are characteristics and not qualifications, and that's two different things. We're looking at some pretty deep stuff today. What do you think? Pretty deep? Good stuff. What else? What else? I know that's the first bell. We still got 5 minutes. I know that's not the second bell. Boy, our time flies when you're having fun, isn't it? What else? Anything else?
Can you believe in God? But not believe that Christ was the Son of God and still be saved?
No. He said, can you believe in God and not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and trust in him as Savior and be saved? The answer is no. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are many people who say they believe in God, but believing in God does not give eternal life. Believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, or another way to put it, which is even a better way, is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. See, Jesus offers eternal life. That's the plan. He said, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Eternal life. So he offers eternal life. And there are people who say, well, I believe in God. In fact, the bottom line is there are many people who believe in God. But the salvation is not from the fact that I believe there's a God or I believe God's great. The salvation is I believe that Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, is the provision, is the means by which I have eternal life. And I'm trusting him, believing in him for eternal life. That's salvation. That's great. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Because that people might get confused on that. We've talked about it in here, but eternal life and living forever are two different things. Living forever is living forever. And that means you're going to go on forever. And all human beings will live forever because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and conquered death. Every human being will be raised from the dead to live forever. So that's life forever. Eternal life is a technical term, basically in the Bible, referring to an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. You'll never be separated from Christ. So everybody's going to live forever, but not everybody's going to have eternal life. There will be some people who live forever, separated from God in what's known as the lake of fire. And there'll be some people who will live forever eternally with Jesus Christ, called eternal life. And that's because they put their faith in him. Yes. It's a great question. Is it important that when you're talking to people to make sure you're talking about the same Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, it's very important because there's some people who use the name of Jesus Christ, but it's actually a different Jesus. So when you talk, you should always use the Word of God, not any additional books. And you should make sure you clarify that you're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem, who was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. That's very important. There are some people who believe that there is a Jesus who was born in Jerusalem of Adam God and the Virgin Mary. That's a different Jesus. Okay? Huh? That is Mormons, yes. It's different Jesus. And a lot of times people use the name Jesus and they're not using the same Jesus. I mean, you know, the name of Jesus is a powerful name, but it's got to be the right Jesus when you start talking about who he is. So, great point. Anything else? Did the second bell ring yet? It didn't ring yet? Okay, we got it. Yes. I see that hand. Yes. Huh?
This is a real
Carol Bond question. Okay.
What does this mean for like missionaries if someone has not ever heard anything about Jesus and if they
live and they die without ever hearing about Jesus?
Okay. And not believing in anything else?
Well, a person's going to believe in something because everybody believes something.
Okay,
here's a question, and it is a great question. What about somebody who lives somewhere that never hears about Jesus, and they die? What about them? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Here's the best that I can understand, is that according to Romans chapter 1, that people are without excuse because they can see from the creation the eternal power in Godhead. That's what it says. He says, so that they are without excuse. Now, here's the best that I can understand happens. I know the bell just rang. The best that I can understand this happens when a person responds to the revelation of the creation and they say, there must be a real God or something because of this. I believe somehow he gets them the message of Jesus Christ. Because he says they are without excuse once they respond to the creation. Now, some people respond to the creation by saying, I think God is a stick. I think God is a bird. I think God is some statue I got somewhere. And they're responding in a different way. The best that I can understand, because God is a just and righteous and holy God, that he requires that people come through to him through Christ, he will, when they respond to him, he will get them the message of Jesus Christ. And those who die without hearing about Jesus did not respond to the revelation that he gave. That's all I can say. Now, if he changes it when we get up there and we find out something's different, then that's up to him anyway. You know, I go, thank you, whatever you want to do. But that's the best that I can see from the scripture. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this study, Lord. Thank you that we look at the whole issue of Jesus dying on the cross and paying for the sins of the entire world. And we thank you for that. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that we come to him by faith. And we thank you that Jesus has made a provision, removing the sin debt for every human being, so that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.